Thank you. Good morning. Welcome to worship at Romeo United Methodist Church. My name is Pastor Devin, and as always, I am glad to be here, glad to have this time that we can gather together to sing, to pray, to learn, to be together in this place. I'm glad to see you here this morning. I have a couple of quick things I was asked to share with us. First, from our Christian Education Department, they're asking for a little help, if you can help them out. I know it seems funny to say, but this coming week is Ash Wednesday, and that means that we're starting Lent. And Lent means we're walking towards Easter. And so we're making Easter plans. And the Christian Education Department would like to have an Easter egg hunt for the kids again on Easter Sunday. So they're asking if you can help by bringing in some candy or things that could go into some eggs. We're going to have the youth stuff those eggs in the coming weeks. But if you can help them out, they'll take the candy or the stickers or the little things that can go into those eggs. We'll have a bin downstairs for those to be dropped off at. And along with that, for all the children and students and just those that are still young at heart that would like to participate, we are also going to have an Easter program, much like we did at Christmas. It's going to take place actually on Palm Sunday, which is April 2nd, the week before Easter. And we're going to be practicing the two Sundays before that. And if you'd like to join us, if you'd like to be a part of that program, there will be a sign-up sheet downstairs. We have some parts from the little ones on up to some bigger, older ones. So if you want to be a part of that, please sign up or get a hold of me or Margie, and we'll get you to be a part of that. I also had a message asking to remind everyone that our United Women in Faith, their group will be meeting next Sunday after church. They'll be meeting downstairs. They'll be finalizing their budget and some of their plans and activities for the coming year. If you've joined them before, wonderful. Please do so again. And if you haven't, if you're interested, they'd love to have you stop in and see what they're about, see what their missions and ministries is all about here at the church. And also, just as a note, on your way out this morning, stop by and see that board downstairs. There are lots of activities going on. Our men's group has a conference that they're looking at going to, the Iron Sharpens Iron Conference. The women's group, as always, has something planned, a trip or an outing planned. I know they had one last week, and they got their next one on the board already. Stop in and check those boards out, see what some of those activities are, and see if there's something you might want to join them on. Those are the announcements that I had to share, though, so I'm going to invite you all to join me in this time of worship, and we're going to worship our Lord by raising our voices, so I'll invite you to stand with me as we sing our opening hymn. It's number 159, Lift High the Cross. Will you stand with me as you're able for Lift High the Cross?
Yeah.
Will you pray with me? Holy One, Light of Light, God of all creation, long ago you showed yourself to the disciples in Jesus' transfiguration. His face glowed like a field of daffodils on a bright spring morning. So we ask that you shine in us, around us, shine through us, that the world may see your glory. They may see it in the faces of your people, in our actions, and in our hearts. May they see us transfigured into the likeness of Christ. May it be so today and always, we pray. Amen. You may please be seated. So as we started singing, I realized I talked about Lent starting and what was coming up, but I kind of forgot what was happening this week. So let me share just one more announcement with you. This Wednesday is Ash Wednesday, and as such, we will be having our Ash Wednesday service right here at the church at 7 p.m. It'll be our service of remembrance, repentance, and we will have a chance to receive the ashes for anyone who wishes to. So if you can join us, if you would like to join us, I would encourage you to be here at 7 o'clock on Wednesday for our Ash Wednesday service this week. Our first scripture reading for today, though, is taking us to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. If you wish to follow along in the Pew Bibles, it can be found on page 17 of the New Testament. It is the Transfiguration. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became bright as light. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will set up three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they raised their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." This, my friends, ends our first reading for today. And our choir has been hard at work preparing. I hear them every Sunday morning practicing above my office, and they have "Be Thou My Vision" prepared for us this morning, so I welcome our choir. Thank you. Thank you, choir. At this time, I'd like to welcome any of the children or student or youth that'd like to join me to come forward for our time of children. We got one coming down the aisle. There she is. Come on up.
Okay. Crash landing.
Crash landing. Okay. I got a full lap. That's a good thing. Well, good morning, boys and girls. How are you doing today? Good? You guys feeling all right? You're looking a little sleepy. Feeling good? Why are you feeling good? Yeah, because it's your birthday. I knew that was going to be your answer. That's why I had to ask. It is Veda's birthday, folks. In church, do you know what we do on people's birthday? We sing to them on their birthday. So, can we sing the... Oh, sorry, I meant to have warned you before service, Myung. I'm so sorry. I meant to warn her. Let's sing to Veda. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Veda. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Veda. It's the second or third time I've gotten to sing it to her, so I'm having fun with it, but... You know, I was thinking about it this morning because it was Veda's birthday. I knew we were going to be singing to her. And then at breakfast this morning, we were having breakfast, and Veda's mom asked her a question. She said, do you remember your other birthdays? And we started talking about those other birthdays, what we did for her first birthday, and her second birthday, and her third birthday, and her fourth, and her fifth, and her sixth, and her seventh, and then even her eighth that we just had yesterday. But we were talking about all those things, and it was fun to remember, fun to talk about those different birthday celebrations. But then I was thinking about it a little bit, and I remember seeing Veda, or looking at her now, I remember Veda when she was those different ages. But I can see her growth and her change that has happened over these 8 years of life. She's not the same girl today that she was 8 years ago when she was born. She's grown, she's gotten taller, she's gotten bigger, she's gotten new interests, there's different things she does. And I was kind of thinking about that because it's so fun to watch. It's fun to watch all of my kids. It's fun to watch all of you kids because all of you are different than when I met you. None of you are the same. And I get to sing happy birthday to you, which I love. But we're all growing and changing as we get bigger. And even as adults, we keep growing. We keep changing, too. We're not the same as we were a year ago or 8 years ago. And I think that's especially important for our walk as Christians, for our trust in Jesus, that Jesus wants us to continue to grow and change and learn, to learn more about him, to learn more about his will, what he would have us do, how he would have us act. And so that's an important reminder for us. Each year as we grow, yeah, we learn new things. We grow bigger, stronger, wiser, smarter, all those things. But Jesus wants us to keep growing as Christians all through our lives. That never stops. He wants us to evolve and to love him and to glorify God with our lives. So I want you guys to remember that as you celebrate your own birthdays, as you celebrate birthdays in your families, just think about how you've grown, how you've changed, how you're going to continue to grow and change throughout your lives, all right? So I'm going to have you go back with Mary Jo. I know she's got a fun morning here planned for you guys, and I'm going to send you with her, but before you go, can I say a word of prayer for you? Can we pray? Let us pray. Dear Jesus, I do give you thanks. I give you thanks for life, for the celebration of life, the celebration of Veda this day, the celebration of each and every one of these boys and girls. I'm so thankful to have them as a part of our church, so thankful for the time I get to spend and talk and chat with them each week. Lord, we know that you are at work in our lives, that even as our bodies physically grow, Lord, you are at work in our hearts and in our minds and in our souls, helping us to grow, helping us to love, helping us to learn from you. So, Lord, we give our thanks this day. Lord, we celebrate this day. But, Lord, we also are challenged this day to continue to be wiser, to love more deeply, to be more like you. We offer our thanks. We offer our praise in your holy name. Amen. Well, thanks for coming up, guys. You guys can go ahead and head back to Odyssey with Mary Jo here. Oops, step down.
I got her. Put her down. Put her down. There you go. There you go. Yep, go with Mama. I
think she wants me to come with her.
You guys have fun.
Parents, I know last week we said we have the kids down in the drama room. Mary Jo asked me to tell you she's going to have them help with fellowship time, so you can find them downstairs after worship today. They'll be downstairs in the fellowship hall. She just wanted me to highlight that for you all. And of course, we take this moment, we take this time to celebrate joys and concerns. I was able to share one of my joys during the children's time, and I know there are others that we have, and I have a few that were given to me before service that I would like to lift up here today. The first being, I want to lift up a group of students who are down in Wilmore, Kentucky at Asbury Seminary. If you've seen the news perhaps or read it online here this week, there's a worship service happening. This worship service started over 11 days ago. This past Wednesday was 1 week since that service had started at Asbury Seminary. And they just keep going. And people are coming in. Thousands of people have come in. The fire marshal is on the scene to keep people safe because there are so many people pouring into campus right this very moment. And I've heard from some friends. I've read some firsthand accounts from people that I've studied with and studied under. And they're there because God is there. Because God has shown up. It's awesome to see. It's awesome to read, to hear people's experiences. The awesome thing is, you can go look. You can't find an interview with any of the students who are involved, any of the people who are worshiping and doing this, because they don't care. It's not about publicity. It's not about them. The worship team's name is still unknown. Nobody knows who's pulling the strings. Nobody knows who's making this possible, because they're doing it for one reason, to glorify God. Let us pray for those students. They are seeking God. Let us pray that God continues to move in that chapel, that it continues to move through that city of Wilmore, Kentucky, that it pours out into the community, into our country, that it flows. People are seeking God. That's why they're there. It's an awesome thing. So keep those students in your prayer. Keep those traveling. Keep those who are worshiping in your prayer. I don't know how long they'll be there. It might go another day, it might go another 10. But however long they're there, let us keep praying for them. Let us keep worshiping with them. Let us keep celebrating that God is at work in our world. It is a joy. And so let us celebrate that here today. I also have a couple of prayer requests that I want to share. Sorry. I know it doesn't shock you all, but I never know these things are going to get me like this. Let me share these couple of prayer requests that I received. The first was from Marilyn Bracey, and she's asking for prayers for Nate, who was a student at MSU and was a part of that horrible tragedy last week. He's still in critical condition in the ICU, and neurologists are still working on his head injury. He's a next-door neighbor's grandson of Marilyn's. So we keep Nate, we keep all those students that were injured, those families who are mourning losses. We keep that whole community wrapped in our prayers here today. I also have Carol Wilson has been asking for prayers for her son, Eric. He's been on our prayer team for a little while. He's had quite a few health issues, but this past week they were able to go in and do the back surgery that he desperately needed. And Carol reported that the surgery went well and it was successful. So we celebrate that for Eric and for the family. But she asked that we continue to keep him in our prayers. He still has a list of things that he's struggling against and illnesses and difficulties he's struggling with. So let us continue to keep Eric in our prayers in the days ahead. And then the last one that I just was made aware of this morning, Tom is asking me if we can keep his family, the Callow family, in our prayers. His mother passed away this week, just yesterday, after over 94 years of life. So we pray for the family. We keep them in our prayers as they travel, as they gather, as they mourn her loss, but also as they celebrate her life in the coming week. So we keep the Callows in our prayers. And those were all the ones that I had shared with me prior to service. Phil and Nathan have the microphones.
Some more problems with my son, Jeff. On Monday, he had a brain tumor that swelled up and caused a near stroke. They wound up doing surgery on him on Thursday, which will postpone his chemotherapy for some time yet. But he had the surgery. The tumor was successfully removed, and he was on his feet this morning and walking for the first time since then. So appreciate all your thoughts and prayers and ask for their continuance. Thank you.
Absolutely. We continue to keep Jeff in our prayers. Thank you, Matt.
Since Christmas, I've been asking you to pray for my nephew, Stefan. I just found out he's back in the hospital again. So he has had multiple surgeries on his intestines, and he has all sorts of sepsis and other issues. So pray for him. And then also in the news, pray for Jimmy Carter. He is in hospice at the moment. He's, I think he's at 97 or 98 at the moment.
Thank you, Dave. We continue to keep your nephew in our prayers and also lift up former President Carter as he's receiving that care. Thank you.
I want to thank, as a Spartan with 5 alumni and my family, everyone who's been kind, loving, faithful, giving us strength. But specifically today, I'd like you to pray for one of my family members, Sam. He's a resident advisor on campus, and he was in the dorm, you know, when the alerts came out. But now he's returning to campus, and he will be working with the students in his dorm, you know, to give them strength, knowledge, love. And so I ask you to pray for him, because when he took this job, whoever would have dreamed that he'd have that elevated responsibility that he now faces. So I hope I'm sure he'll do a fine job, but it's a challenge. Thank you.
Thank you, Janet, for that reminder. We definitely will keep Sam in our prayers, and all those students returning to campus today, those RAs that will be guiding them, all the counselors, the professors, we keep them on our prayers. Thank you.
I'm asking for prayers for a former member of our church here. A couple, Janet and Paul Garland. I think a lot of people will remember them. Janet passed away very suddenly on Thursday night. And so at this time we need prayers, especially for Paul. He is very disabled with multiple sclerosis and will be unable to take care of himself now that Janet is gone. So please pray for the Garland family.
Thank you, Judy. We keep the Garlands in our prayers and for Paul and his needs.
I'd also like prayers for all the people that are traveling to the United States for the revival, that they have a safe trip and that they take this back to their countries and have revivals there and be worldwide.
Thank you, Dar. Thank you for that reminder.
Prayer for the United Methodist Church and its leadership for wisdom. Absolutely. With upcoming events, decisions.
Thank you.
Just continue prayers for our president and our vice president and all those who are decision makers in our government and in our military around the world. Just for wisdom and understanding as they lead, that they might have Christian people around them giving them good advice and leadership.
Thank you, Jenny. Absolutely. Prayers for all of our leaders and those dealing with tough situations and tough decisions. Thank you. Are there any others this morning? And I invite us to take this moment to take in that breath of air, to take that moment to pause, to lift up those names, situations that have been spoken, to lift up those that we are carrying in our hearts, to take a moment and spend this time with our God in silent prayer. God, your glory is, it's far greater than we can possibly describe, than we can possibly understand. We praise you and we worship you. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to reveal the light of your will, to reveal to us how you would have us live. Help us to listen closely to the word of your Spirit, to hear that voice that still comes to us, still encourages us, still leads us on. Help to soften our hearts so that our church's witness, that your church's witness, it may contribute to more people drawing near to you, more people finding a faith in you. Lord, we lift up to you those names and those situations that were brought here today. Those situations of deep hurt and pain. Those celebrations that we lift, those joys we see in our midst. We bring them all to you, knowing that you are already active in the midst of all of it. And Lord, we lift to you every person who is in need of your healing, loving Spirit today. Be with them through their times in the valley. Bring them anew to those mountaintop experiences that can only be found in your presence. Oh God, just as your son drew apart to be in prayer with you, we offer our prayers for the transformation of the world and of your church. You revealed your glory and presence in your beloved son, Jesus the Christ. In receiving our prayers, reveal the glory and presence of your Spirit at work in this world, alive in this world today. Free us from all doubts. Empower us to act as people transfigured by your presence. Oh God, we lift to you all these prayers in Jesus' name. The one who taught us to pray, the one who taught us to pray together this prayer, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power and the glory forever. Amen. I invite you to stand with me as you're able again as we continue our time together singing hymn number 404, Every Time I Feel the Spirit. Will you stand with me for hymn number 404? You may please be seated. We do pray when we feel the Spirit move. We do offer our thanks to God, and we do praise God. And this church is a church that serves and is in ministry and reaches out to its community, and I am thankful for that. I'm thankful for all of you for your continued support of our church, for the tithes and offerings we collect through the basket, for those who give online, whatever means you use. I am thankful that we are able to be in ministry. We continue to look at the ways we reach into our own community, of course, but also to the world beyond us. So thank you for being a part of this church. Thank you for your support. Thank you for your ministry that you do each and every day with your lives. As we celebrate this collection today, let me offer a word of prayer and thanks for this collection. Creator God, God of infinite patience, we see you in every plant that grows, every blossom on the trees, every creature that runs or flies in mountains and in sunsets and in every drop of rain that falls. Creation is not something that happened, but something that is happening each and every day. So as we share our tithes and offerings today, we pray to you that through Jesus, through his Spirit that lives in each of us, your work of creation will continue in us, that we might become more tolerant, more forgiving, more generous, more loving, that we might live as you would have us live. For it is in the name of our Creator, our Redeemer, and our Sustainer that we pray. Amen. Our second scripture reading for this morning has taken us to 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll hear verses 16 through 21. If you wish to follow along, it's on page 219 of the New Testament. Eyewitnesses of Christ's glory. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we had been eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when that voice was conveyed to him by the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice come from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic message more fully confirmed. You will do well to be attentive to this as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. First of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by human will, but men and women moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. This, my friends, is the word of God for all of us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. When I was in about the 8th or 9th grade, something happened to me that has had an impact on every day of my life since. And I know that might sound a bit dramatic to say, but it really is true. And the thing was, at the time when that day occurred, I didn't even realize there was a problem. I didn't realize that there was something wrong that I was living with. Because it was about this time of year, actually, that my parents had come home from work. It was after school, and they told me and my brother that they had tickets for the University of Toledo Rockets basketball game that evening. We were going to head down to Savage Arena for a fun evening of watching the game, cheering for the Rockets. And it was a fun evening. We sat in our seats. We were cheering them on. But then it was during that game that I realized something. You see, Savage Arena, like most basketball stadiums, most college basketball stadiums, they have that big scoreboard that hangs right up in the center of the court, you know, hangs over the court. And as the game was going on, I realized something. I realized that as I looked at that scoreboard, I could make out the big numbers. I could see the score and the time as it was on that scoreboard. But I couldn't read anything else. The players' names, the fouls, the timeouts, I couldn't read those up on that scoreboard. It was all just a blur to me when I looked at it. Prior to that evening, I hadn't realized how much difficulty I had in reading things that were far away from me, that weren't right in front of my nose. I'd become used to my way of seeing, and my way of seeing was things were a little blurry. Squinting a little bit, not quite being able to see the board, not being able to see, it was just normal for me. And of course, my parents recognized that this wasn't quite right, and so they made me an appointment to go to see the optometrist, and the doctor checked my eyes, did their normal things, made me read those numbers and letters on the wall like you've all done a time or two in your lives. And finally, though, the doctor wrote me that prescription for my first pair of glasses. And I still remember when I put those glasses on. It was some years ago, but I still remember what it was like to put those glasses on and feel like the whole world around me changed. I had no idea how much my vision had been limiting me to that point, because suddenly I could actually see the blackboard. And yes, there were still blackboards in my day. They weren't those newfangled whiteboards or fancy boards. It was a blackboard with chalk in my day. But out on the sports field, playing sports, it all changed for me. On the baseball field, I could actually see the curveball as it came in. Still couldn't hit the curveball as it came in, but I could see it coming in at least. But the whole world, it looked different for me. It was almost as if I was seeing some things for the very first time. And all these years later, I still find myself relying on those corrective lenses. The contacts I have in my eyes now or my pair of glasses I put on every once in a while. I need them to help me see. Because it was only when my sight had become corrected that I realized how much I'd been missing, how much I hadn't been able to see before. And I think this memory, this story came to my mind as I was reading through Matthew's account of the Transfiguration, the scripture I read just a little bit ago. Because as I read through that this week, I realized that I think the disciples were dealing with a bit of blurred vision, a bit of blurred sight themselves. Because even though they'd been following Jesus for some time at this point, they still were not seeing things clearly. They knew, of course they knew, that Jesus was someone, something special. They'd seen him heal the sick. They'd seen him open the eyes of the blind, enable the lame to walk again. They'd heard him teach and preach. They'd seen those stories he told, those parables that he taught in. But through it all, they still struggled to fully understand, to clearly see who Jesus was and what he was doing. And I'm not blaming them. It wasn't for a lack of trying. Because we remember that those early disciples, those first followers, they gave up everything to follow Jesus. They left behind their lives when he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Peter at one point even came out and declared it, You are the Messiah. You are the one we are waiting for. He was the first of the disciples to do so. Yet we see in the scriptures that even with that declaration, Peter and those other disciples, they still struggled to truly understand, to truly see who Jesus was. Because even when Jesus made it clear that he would suffer, that he would be killed, that he would rise again to new life, it was Peter who said to him, "God forbid it, Lord, we must not allow this to happen to you." Even Peter, who proudly and boldly proclaimed that he was the Messiah, didn't understand what Christ was doing. He was living with a bit of blurred sight himself. I think that's why this piece of scripture I read, this Transfiguration of Jesus, is such an interesting read for me. Because in it we see, we're told that it's Peter, James, and John, often thought of as kind of the inner circle of disciples, those closest to Jesus. We see them getting a bit of a clearer view on a mountaintop. And really, it can be hard for us to fully understand just what exactly happened on that mountain. Because according to Matthew's gospel, Jesus took those three disciples and they climbed to the top of a high mountain. And I thought about that as I read that word, a high mountain. I generally consider myself to be in pretty good shape. I enjoy a good hike, a good day out in nature. But in my personal experience, hiking up a mountain, it's not always an easy experience, right? Rough terrain, thinning air, uneven ground, it all contributes to make for quite a workout as you climb up a mountainside. So we're told that it's after completing this climb up a high mountain, probably gasping for air a little bit, maybe looking for a spot to sit down and rest, that those disciples, that suddenly they see something happen. They see a change come over Jesus. Maybe they thought they were just hallucinating a little bit. After all, maybe the air had gotten thin. They weren't getting enough. Something wasn't right. But then they realize, no, something is happening. Jesus' clothes became a dazzling white. His face glowed like the light of the sun. It was as if the presence of God was in and through him, shining out of him. And Jesus doesn't say a word in this moment, and frankly, he probably doesn't need to. His appearance says it all. And as if this wouldn't have been an amazing, confounding, confusing experience to start with, we're then told that those disciples, they suddenly see two men who those of the Jewish faith would have held in quite high regard. They see Moses and Elijah standing and speaking with Jesus. And as I said, the disciples, they'd seen Jesus do some amazing, incredible things in their time with him. But this event, this would have taken that to a whole new level. This was something else entirely. And Peter may have struggled with blurred vision at times, but to his credit, he at least did recognize that this was something significant that they were witnessing, something that they were part of on that mountain. And it says he looks on, he says what I might think is the understatement of the century when he says to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here." You think, Peter, you think it's good? I might have used a different description for that moment, something like, "This is awesome! Can you guys see this? What's going on? Moses, Elijah, what's up, guys? Can I get an autograph? The other disciples are never going to believe me." I think that's how I would have reacted. I'm sure that's how I would have reacted. But not Peter. He tries to keep it under control. "Lord, it's good for us to be here." And he tells him, "Lord, if you wish, I will make three dwellings. I will make it so we can stay here. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. It's good for us to be here." But I think it's these words that show that Peter still isn't quite seeing clearly. Even in this moment, he sees something special, something that he wants to prolong, something that he wants to have continue. But I think he's failing to see the true significance. Because by offering to provide those dwellings, offering for places for them to stay, Peter, he's trying to prolong this moment. He's trying to make it continue and last, rather than embracing and living in that moment, living in the special moment that he's in. He saw something spectacular occurring, something he could barely put to words. And his thought was, "How do I make this last? How do I stay here on this mountain with Jesus in this time?" And of course, as only Jesus, as only God can do, the disciples have had a bit of stimulus overload, we might call it, witnessing all this so far. But nothing could prepare them for what would happen in the next moment. Because it's in that moment that we're told a bright cloud appears on that mountain, overtakes the mountain. And remember that cloud, it had long been a symbol of God's presence, that the cloud had gone with the Israelites, that God had been in the cloud before. It was an ancient symbol to them. But then, as that cloud overtook them, a voice unlike any other could be heard thundering from that cloud. "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." And hearing this voice, the disciples, they had what is probably the only appropriate response. They were frightened, they were terrified, and they threw themselves to the ground. They humbled themselves before the Lord. And we're told they remained there. They stayed on the ground until Jesus came to them. Jesus reached out to them and touched them and told them words that we've heard spoken before. We hear them often in the Bible. "Get up. Do not be afraid." And when the disciples stood up, they saw standing there with them, they just saw their friend, their teacher, their rabbi. They saw Jesus once again standing before them. We can read this story. We can study it. We can look into all the commentaries, all the writings that have been done about it. We can read it some more. We can look at the story. But I truly believe that words, there are no words that can possibly capture the wonder and majesty of what happened on that mountain. Because even the disciples, as I said, those who were present, they didn't fully understand what this meant, what the transfiguration of Jesus meant. It wouldn't be until sometimes later, after Jesus' death, that they would understand, that they would gain a better understanding. And I think that's why, as they came down the mountain, Jesus told them to keep quiet. "Do not speak of what you have seen. Do not tell others about this experience. They're not ready for it yet. The world's not ready to hear about this yet." So while they may not have completely understood what happened on that mountain, I do believe it gave them a clearer vision of Jesus, of just who he was, of just what his place in our world was. It showed them that he was more than a healer, more than a gifted storyteller and a wise teacher. It showed them that he was the Son of God. On that mountain, Peter, James, and John, they were able to see Jesus more clearly as he truly is, in his full glory. They knew beyond a shadow of a doubt who this man was, not just another person or prophet. They knew he was greater than even Moses and Elijah. They knew that Jesus was the Son of God. And chances are, you and I will never have a mountaintop experience that's quite the same as Peter and James and John's. We won't have that same moment. Even if we could find that exact same mountain, find the exact same spot where the transfiguration took place, we probably would not have the same encounter with God in that place. Because the truth is, replicating another person's mountaintop experiences, it's impossible. We sometimes like to try, though, don't we? We try to replicate experiences, either our own experiences or other people's. Maybe we hear about that perfect vacation, we want to go on that perfect vacation. Or that perfect night out to our favorite restaurant with the best meal we ever had, we want to replicate that experience. But it's never the same second time. Heck, we even try to do it with our children, right? We try to replicate that perfect first child. I say that as an oldest child, but we try to replicate those perfect experiences we have in our lives. But we can't ever replicate them in the same way, the same thing ever again. Because the truth is, it's impossible to replicate those mountaintop experiences. However, just like those disciples that were on that mountain, each of us, we can gain a clearer vision of who Jesus is through our own mountaintop experiences. The opening to our own experience of God. It might look different than anyone else's. It probably will look different than anyone else's. But that's okay, because it's our experience with God. It's our experience with Jesus and his love. And acts of devotion, such as prayer and Bible study and worship, charity, fellowship, gathering together with another Christian brother or sister for conversation, these are not only ways that we can express our love of God, but they truly help us deepen our own relationship with God. That is where God wants us to seek the mountaintop experiences, is through our own personal experiences. Those spiritual disciplines, they help us to get a clearer vision, to more clearly see who God is, how we are to be used as God's people. And as central as devotion is to the Christian faith, the Christian life, it alone is not enough. Because we know that the disciples were devoted to Jesus. They promised to follow him even to the death. But God wanted to make sure something was very clear to them. More than just devotion is needed. God makes it clear when he tells those disciples, when he makes that proclamation of who Jesus was, when he tells them to listen to him. Listen to Jesus. Listen to his teachings. Listen to his words. Listen to his instructions. God wants them to know that there is work to be done. This is not the end of the story. The top of that mountain was not where the story ended. God wants them to know, do not plan on staying on this mountaintop. Do more than be amazed by this experience. Listen to Jesus. And then here's the key. Listen and do what he says. So that's the question of the day then, isn't it? Just what is it that Jesus tells them, by extension, to do? I think we've looked at it. We've looked at it over these past few weeks a little bit. We've looked at Jesus' teachings, his instructions. We heard his calls to his disciples to turn the world upside down, to turn away and repent and turn toward God's kingdom, to follow Jesus, to learn to fish for people, to be the salt and the light that makes a difference in the world, to forgive others instead of seeking revenge, to love not just those that love you, but also to love your enemies, to refrain from judging others, to build community with one another, to take up our crosses and follow him. As much as James and Peter and John, as much as they wanted to stay up on that mountain, they could not have been faithful. They could not have been devoted to Jesus if that was the choice they made. More than ever before, they saw the true identity of Jesus. They saw Jesus on that mountain. They heard God tell them to listen to this man, listen to him. And in order for them to do that, they had to come back down that mountain, back to everyday life, back to where the work was waiting to be done. And Matthew tells us they didn't have to wait long for those opportunities to make a difference. We didn't read it here this morning, but after descending that mountain, Peter, James, and John, and Jesus, there was a crowd. They were waiting for Jesus. And a man knelt before him and begged Jesus to do something for his troubled son. The father had appealed to everyone else he could, to the disciples, all the other leaders. No one was able to help. So here he stood. Here he bowed before Jesus, seeking help. My friends, I think that encounter, the moment that took place after the mountaintop experience, that is where the message is for us. Because just as there was work awaiting Jesus and his disciples as they came down the mountain, so there is work that is awaiting us right outside our own doors. There are people out there who are pleading for Jesus to help, who are in need of that love and grace and forgiveness in their own lives. And it can take many forms. We can take many forms in doing that. From supporting missions in all the corners of the world to supporting our neighbors right here in our own neighborhood. The opportunities before us are limitless to do the work, to listen to him. When we make it a priority, when we engage in those acts of devotion, it helps us to not only more clearly see who Jesus is, but we also see more clearly our place in the ongoing story of God's love for all of creation. We each have a role to play. We each have a job to do in this love story. My friends, I know it can be a frightening decision at times, a frightening thing to make the decision to truly follow Christ, to go on that unknown journey that we call the Christian faith. It's a journey that often takes us, makes us step out of our comfort zones. It turns our assumptions about how things ought to be on their heads. It's a journey that challenges the ways of the world and potentially puts us out of step with those who we know and live and love. It's a journey that can lead us into dangerous places, places that might stretch us, places that might make us grow. It can be difficult. It can be uncomfortable just to disrupt the powers and principalities at work in this world, to try to bring justice and blessing to the least, the last, and the lost. Following Jesus is not a decision that's to be taken or made lightly. So if on this day or in the days to come, if you find yourself wavering, if you find yourself struggling with the responsibility, I used the wrong word there, hold on a second. I said if. I shouldn't have wrote if. I said when you find yourself struggling, on those days when you find it difficult, on those days when it is hard to follow Jesus, let me offer to you the words of our Lord and Savior one more time this morning. Get up and do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. The Lord your God has not, and the Lord your God will not forsake you. God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit are with you in this moment and in the days to come. From the mountaintop highs that we live in down to the darkness of the valley lows, God is present. So if you feel yourself struggling to focus, if things seem a little bit off, I would encourage you, turn again and change what you're focused on. Focus on God. Focus on his love. Focus on his forgiveness. Focus on what God has done for you in your life. Because looking at the world through his lens has a way of making things a whole lot clearer in our lives. Thanks be to the one who provides for our needs. Thanks be to the one who challenges us to do so for others. To God be the glory now and forever. Amen.
Let's all stand for our last song. If you're able to.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we seek holy, holy, holy. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shouting in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy. See you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy. Holy, 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 I want to see you. Holy, 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 I want to see.
May the Creator who brings light from the darkness, the Spirit who transfigures our moments, the Christ who lifts up high valleys and brings mountain lows, be with us now. Be with us as we go from this place. Be with us as we take that love, that light, out to a world living in darkness. Go forth, sisters. Go forth, brothers. Be the people of God. Today we pray. Amen. Thank you.